This time the children may be dismissed for children's church, if they would like to. And we're going to take a little break from Philippians just for one Sunday, and we're going to move into Ephesians. So if you have a Bible, open it to Ephesians. I'm going to look at one verse there. Chapter 6 is where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 6, soon we'll be looking at verse 12. Had the privilege of going to Ecuador several years ago with a number of people from our congregation, and it was a lot of fun. I can remember we were in the marketplace in Otavala. Do you remember this, Al, when we were there? And we bumped into some Americans from the Midwest. Do you remember that? Do you remember, Pat? Or not? And Sue, do you remember? Do you remember, Russ, those Americans from the Midwest? I think he owned a hardware store, and a group of them were just, they just came for a vacation. Here they were in Otavala, which is really, from our way of thinking, the middle of nowhere. Because you can't fly a plane into Otavala. You have to take the Pan American Highway and dodge the goats and the chickens on the way there. And when you get there, there's this big city. We bumped into these people there, and I thought, what a neat place to take a vacation. We saw other vacationers, people from Germany and other places as well. And we talked to them about what they were doing, and they said, oh, yeah, we're having a great time. We bought some trinkets here in the marketplace, some blankets as well. And they had been doing some bicycling, I believe, and they took the horse rides, if I'm not mistaken. There were signs up, you could rent horses, and they would take you here and there to ride horses around in the mountains, the Andes Mountains. I thought, what a neat thing. I'm looking at these people, and I'm thinking, what a neat thing just to come to a place like this with your family and spend some time on a vacation. That must be a great vacation for them. They were ordinary people just like you and me and must have saved for this for a long time. What a great time of building memories they're going to have. But then they said something that completely changed my perspective. From this sort of leave it to beaver mentality that I had toward this family, what a great time they're having, to a, oh no, what in the world are they doing? And what they said was that this afternoon they had scheduled a time to go into the mountains and to meet with a shaman, a witch doctor. And he was going to do some kind of ceremony with them. And they thought that would be a neat thing to do. And I was dumbfounded. Dumbfounded that they would do such a thing, because they saw the spirit world as that these Indians involved themselves in as being benign. Oh, it's just for fun. And even if there is something there, we'll ask them to do something good. That would be nice. But I knew otherwise. Because I believe that the spirit world is a real place. And I believe that the spirit world is no place to play around in and have a little fun. In fact, apart from involvement with God, I feel like we should have no involvement in the spirit world. And when I mentioned this to our host missionary, I said, you're not going to believe what these people just told me. Or perhaps he was there. He and I were talking about it later. And I said to him, I beg your pardon. He said, they're going to be taking something home that they didn't intend to take. Or maybe someone home that they didn't intend to take. And he wasn't talking about souvenirs. He was talking about spiritual forces in the spiritual realms that were going to be glad to play the game that this family was about to play. Now, if your Bibles are open to Ephesians 6, I just want to point at one verse right now, and that is verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. Paul is writing there. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's telling them to be strong in the Lord. And in verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And what I want you to grasp from that verse, and we're going to look at many other verses today, but I want you to grasp from that verse that there is a spiritual battle in which we are engaged. And that battle that we're engaged in is a serious battle. Serious enough that Paul took several verses to tell people how to stand in that battle. And as we consider this concept of spiritism this morning, I want to give you what I believe is some practical counsel. In fact, the title of this morning's message is Avoiding Dangers of Spiritism. I want to talk to you about the need to do that and the reason to do that. You know, interest in the occult is very common. I read some statistics. They were kind of old. They said a third of Americans read their horoscope every day. A third. One in three people you know read their horoscope every day. 40% of Americans say they have spoken to the dead. 40%. That's more than one out of three. That's two out of five people say they have spoken to the dead. And the psychic market grew to $1.4 billion annually in the year 2000. That means Americans spent $1.4 billion on psychic exchanges in the year 2000. Interest in the occult is common. It's appealing. It lures people in. You can see it many places. One of the places you see it is on the television. Let me give you an example of it. In July of 2000, the Sci-Fi Channel premiered a show that they entitled Crossing Over with John Edward. Now, Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher of an earlier time, a fantastic preacher. This man is John Edward, and he is not Jonathan Edwards. The typical format of this half-hour feature featured this fast-talking Edward in a darkened amphitheater surrounded by risers that had people sitting on them. He kind of walks around the enclosure, pointing his attention to different sections of 20 or so audience members at a time, throwing out in fast succession comments like, I'm getting something over here, something about a George. Is there a connection with a George? I don't know what that means. George could be someone who passed over, or he might be someone here. He could be someone you know. And then he turns his focus on individuals who start to maybe nod their heads, or even sometimes break out in tears because they believe that's their George. It's their dead husband, George. And that's how Jonathan Edwards works. We'll talk more about him in just a moment. But I want to tell you that his show is so appealing that Edward has moved beyond the Sci-Fi Channel to other networks. He has made appearances on Larry King Live on CNN. He has a very large following. Because talking to the dead is appealing to those of us who are left behind. It kind of seems innocuous, doesn't it? Think about it for a moment. What could be wrong with talking to the dead? How can that possibly hurt anyone? If no one's really hurt, you know, why would this be a problem? And why would it be wrong since it brings comfort to people? What's the big deal about this? It seems innocuous, and it seems exciting. Have you ever been in a small group gathering? Maybe you're all sitting around some evening eating cheesecake or something together, and the conversation shifts to something about ghosts. You ever been in a situation like that? Or they start talking about, you know, the dead people or whatever? The conversation can be just buzzing all over the room, but then all of a sudden when someone brings that up, everyone gets quiet. And people are one of two things. They're either all ears like, ooh, we're going to talk about ghosts. Or they're all mouths and they're saying, yeah, I want to tell you about the ghost in my house. And that focuses everyone's attention because it seems exciting. What John Edward does seems exciting. This is a transcript from a portion of one of the episodes of Crossing Over. John speaks and he says, who was asphyxiated? Who had the problem where they couldn't breathe? And a woman puts up her hand and says, my husband. Oh, is that how he passed? Yes. Okay, he's just using that as a description. Kathleen is who? That's me. You're Kathleen? Okay, that's their way of validating for me, proving that I'm real. And February, what's with the month of February? That's my brother's birthday. One that's passed? Okay, why is Niagara Falls significant? We just came from there. You were at Niagara Falls. Okay. And who was there? Me and my daughter. Did you find a feather there? Yes. And my daughter, did your daughter tell you that feather was from Daddy? Yes. okay, this is a validation that he was there for you because he's showing me a feather right now. Luckily, that's my mother's symbol. When she communicates with me, I find feathers. So it was a very easy symbol for me to give. But I need to validate for you that it was definitely him there for you. And the lady says, thank you. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? Pretty interesting, isn't it? Pretty exciting, isn't it? See, Spiritism is dangerous because it's very alluring. It seems helpful. Often, as Christians, we feel like we're the only ones who believe in anything beyond the grave. You know? Do you ever feel that way? Some Christians figure that people like John Edward are actually helpful to the Christian cause because he's kind of proving the existence of life after death. Right? Seems helpful. Seems helpful, but not really. John Edward is not talking to dead people. He's not doing that. Whether he's just a fake or not, you and I don't know. Whether he's talking to spirits, that is, fallen angels, demons, you and I don't know. But if he proves anything spiritually speaking, he does not prove that there's life after death, but he proves the reality of a spirit world. He proves what Paul said in Ephesians 6. But most non-Christians aren't drawn to God because of John Edwards' work. They're drawn away from God to something different. It seems helpful because it brings comfort to the grieving, right? I mean, that would be nice to know that someone who you lost wanted to show you a feather, wanted to give you some love. He tells you that he talks to the dead, those who have crossed over, and he says that anyone who comes to him wants to know that their loved ones are okay after their passing. He says they want to know that my loved ones see me now in my life and that the bond of love is still there. And as he stands on a set and starts pulling names and details on all kinds of things of dead people, most just want to be reassured that their loved ones are just fine and still love them on the other side. Do you not find it interesting that there's never any reprimands in what John Edwards says the dead people say? You never hear somebody say, yeah, it's your father and he's ticked because you bought him that cheap casket. Never hear that, do you? You never hear it's your grandfather and he is just floored at what you've done with the inheritance. Those NASDAQ stocks were no good, you should have known that. Never hear that, do you? There's no great insights about the meaning of life. You just can't hear it. Everyone that he talks to just basically gives you a warm fuzzy and says, everything's okay over here, and I still love you. And that's what people want to hear. It seems harmless enough. That's part of the allure. It's fascinating to think about life after death. It's comforting to have someone say that your lost loved ones are not really lost. But just because something seems good doesn't mean it is good. Interest in the occult is deceptive. Never forget a young man named Rod. He was just out of high school on his way to the army. I was talking to him because his sister-in-law went to my church, and I was trying to speak to him about his relationship with God. And as I talked to him, I could see he just didn't give any credence to what I said. So when that happens, I open a Bible, and I let him look at it. In fact, I let him look at the verses, and he looked at them, and he was kind of like, I don't know. And I couldn't figure out why he didn't feel like what the Bible had to say was authoritative or important. And as I spoke, I began to realize that Rod had another authority, a different authority, that was bigger to him than the Bible. And his authority was Spiritists. He felt that they knew more than the Bible. And it's a serious problem when you elevate anything above the level of the Scripture. Mediums are not authoritative. I have not watched John Edwards a lot. And let me say the sentence clearly. Don't miss it. I do not advocate you're watching him. Okay? That's what this message is about, avoiding the dangers of Spiritism. So don't go out here and say, I wonder if we can find that show that the pastor was talking about. That's not what I'm looking for. Okay? I haven't watched him a lot. But something I've noticed is when I've watched him, I have noticed that he's left out some pretty significant things. One of them is this. I have not heard him mention Jesus. In spite of the fact that the Bible says to be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with who? The Lord. I think that's the first thing I'd mention. Hey, the Jesus thing is real, you guys. Okay, I'm here. Jesus is real. That's what I would say. I wouldn't send feathers. Okay? Another thing he leaves out is I haven't heard any mention of heat. Because if you're not with Jesus, then Jesus says you're in a place of torment. That's what he says in the illustration he uses with the rich man and Lazarus. He was begging for water. Haven't heard anyone say that. And so in a sense, you can look at mediums like this and you can say, you know what? They are false teachers and they are only preying on hurting people so they can make a buck. And that's what it amounts to for me. No wonder God has no time for that practice. Mediums are not gifted by God either. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, they're so gifted. This is so nice. In fact, one John Edward fan site says this on the opening page, dedicated to the message that the spirit goes on forever, as do the bonds of love. This site is for the enjoyment of those who have witnessed and appreciate John Edwards' masterful use of his God-given gifts of mediumship, healing, and teaching. That is simply incorrect. Simply incorrect. God does not give anyone the gift of talking with dead people. Still, you hear that thing from time to time. So for the rest of the message this morning, I'd like us to check what the Bible says. And you have a green sheet in your bulletin. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these passages. I've printed these passages and more for you. I want to highlight some of them. I want to give you 11 reasons not to involve yourself in spiritism or the occult. And I'll point these out as I go through them. You might want to circle the ones that I point out or things that stand out to you may be interesting to you. Number one. Actually, it's number two on your list. When you involve yourself in the occult, you become defiled before God. Leviticus 19:31 says, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, being defiled before God happens when you do any sin. But personally, I don't need to find new ways to do sin. The natural ways work fine for me. I don't need to go look for some supernatural way to become defiled before God. Don't need that. Turning to mediums or spiritists is defiling. Number three on your list is regarding Leviticus 20, verse 6, God is not merely displeased with spiritists. He considers turning to them a form of spiritual prostitution. Now, I can't think of a whole lot of things that are more offensive than prostitution. I've never met anyone who says, you know, I think prostitution is a good thing. Sometimes you see that maybe in movies and stuff. But you see that prostitution is ugly because it violates the bonds of marriage very frequently. It is abuse, in a sense, of the individuals engaging in it on both sides. So I believe that God used this illustration in Leviticus 20, verse 6, where he says, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. I think that God uses that illustration of prostitution to say, this is ugly. Don't do it. Number five on your list. Spiritism leads to an unparalleled destructiveness. Look at the way look at what is identified with spiritism in the Bible. Spiritism was accompanied by human sacrifice in Moses' day. If you're looking at number 5, it's Deuteronomy 18, 10 and 11. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter to the fire, who practices divination or sorcery or interprets omens or engages in witchcraft or casts spells or who is a medium or a spiritist or consults the dead. It was accompanied with something really ugly. Child sacrifice. And you might say, well, that was then, this is now. Nobody does that now. Nobody does that now. That was just one instance. Well, centuries later, it was happening again. Because if you look down at number 11, you see that it speaks of King Manasseh. And in 2 Chronicles 33:6, it says, he sacrificed his son in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil, provoking God's anger. Do you see that? So there's no such thing as white magic or white spiritism. Yeah, I'm doing this stuff, but I don't have the bad stuff with it. It doesn't work that way. It always is attached to gross evil. Number 10 on your list, we're going to kind of jump around here. God considers spiritism worse than murder. Now, all sins are sin in God's eye. And a murderer can't say, huh, cool, I'm feeling pretty good, I'm not a spiritist. That's not what you should get from this. But what you should get from this is that even though Saul killed the priests of God, he had Doeg the Edomite do it, Saul's death wasn't attributed to that. His death was attributed to consulting a medium. Look at 1 Chronicles, this is number 10. 1 Chronicles 10:13. It says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. You know, you get the even there? I mean, if that wasn't bad enough, he even went to the nth degree, the author is saying there. Number 13, it's insulting to God to consult the dead instead of him. Isaiah 8:19 says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not the people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Doesn't make sense to talk to the dead when you can talk to God. Number 14, a fortune teller could very well have a demon. And this is one of the greatest reasons that it's dangerous. Listen as I read this entire passage from Acts chapter 16, verses 16, 17, and 18. Once, when we, Luke is writing here, he's talking about him and Paul and Silas. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Do you want to get advice from demons? I don't. So stay away from spiritism. Number 15, the early church saw these things as being in opposition to Christian faith. In Acts chapter 19, verse 19, when people came to Christ, they burned their magic stuff. They got rid of it, because they were divorcing themselves from that lifestyle. Number 16, Paul listed witchcraft among the acts of the sinful nature. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Listen to what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, along with drunkenness and orgies and the whole work there. Number 17, those who practice magic arts are sentenced to the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Number 18, those who practice magic are not found in heaven. And number 19, the growing popularity of occult activity is predicted by Scripture. That's why it went from, in 1996, $640 million to, in the year 2000, $1.4 billion that Americans spent on psychics. This increase is nothing unexpected. It's exactly what Scripture predicts. So the conclusion, so what? I mean, how do you wrap this up? What's the big deal? The big deal is this. If people involve themselves in these things, they open themselves to danger. I often wonder what happened to the people in Otavala. You know? What is their family like now? What are their lives like today? Maybe nothing happened. You know, maybe they're just right as rain. Maybe that shaman was a phony. You know? But possibly, their involvement was a door opened for the enemy to enter their lives and launch attacks against them and the people they loved. In Ephesians 4, Paul instructs us not to even let Satan have a foothold. I don't want to open myself up to the enemy at all. So here's how I would encourage you to respond. Number one, I would encourage you to stay far from spiritism. Don't call Miss Cleo. Don't do it. Don't do it. She sends me email. Isn't that nice? Don't habitually watch John Edwards. Don't do that. Nothing to be gained there. Don't visit a fortune teller just for fun. Don't go there. Stay far from spiritism. And I would also, as I speak to you, I would say to you, that if you have involved yourself in this, if you're sitting here looking at these scriptures and saying, you know, I messed around with a little bit of that sometimes, and you feel like maybe Satan has gotten a foothold in your life, it's very simple to resolve that issue. And you resolve it through prayer. You simply say, God, I renounce my participation in Spiritism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I redevote myself to you. And because I know that in a group of about 200 people in Clearfield County, chances are there are people who have involved themselves in Spiritism, even at Kerwinsville Alliance. Because I know that, I want to give you that opportunity to do that. In fact, I'd like us to do that in prayer, and then we're going to sing. So I'll ask the musicians if they would come, and I'd ask you all to stand, and let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And if you're thinking to yourself, this is something you need to do, then let's do it together, okay? Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, we recognize from a multitude of verses that Spiritism is something you are opposed to for many reasons, but primarily because of your deep, deep love for us. You know, God, that the only way we'll be happy is when we're devoted to you. And so this morning, we recognize the inappropriateness of turning to anything but you. We would renounce any participation that we have had in Spiritism. We would renounce that before you, God, and before all the cosmos in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We forsake that and leave it behind. And now we turn and commit ourselves fully and wholly to you. Our trust, our reliance is placed completely in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for dying on the cross and forgiving us for our sins. And we thank you for protecting us by your shed blood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.